Amen. You may be seated. Unless you're preaching today, that leaves me up here. Are there any gardeners in the congregation? Raise your hand if you're a gardener. Okay, good. You're going to like this story today. So Jesus, he spent a lot of time talking about his Father's kingdom in the Gospel of Mark and Luke and John. They translate Jesus' words from the Aramaic into Greek as the kingdom of God. But we are in the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Matthew is a little bit different. He translates the words of Jesus as the kingdom of heaven. Why he had a Jewish audience, a little bit more acceptable. Is it any different? No, it's the same concept. They just translate the words a little bit different. The kingdom of heaven is the presence of God breaking into the world right now. God's reign, God's rule, God's values, God's purposes coming into the world right now. And we heard a bunch of good parables from Roger this morning telling us how God's purposes, God's kingdom is breaking into the world right now. Jesus used simple stories about seeds, about yeast, to explain some complicated ideas. And so when I'm here in Valley Covenant Church over the next several weeks, I'm planning on preaching on parables about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, because we're in the Gospel of Matthew, to use these parables to help us understand what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is all about. By the way, this is what Jesus preached on most. And so it's really important that we spend time on it, okay? So we're going to talk about what that is. I'm not sure what Lynn is preaching on next week, but I'll be preaching when I'm here on these parables of the kingdom. Right now, after hearing the parable of the weeds read for us by Roger, I'm not so sure about that translation of thistles in the New Living Translation. So, and I'll get to that in a minute. But we're going to deal with that parable because Jesus explains that parable in today's scripture that comes from Matthew 13, verses 36 through 43. And for any of you that have ever wondered why is there evil in the world, this is the parable for you. This gets pretty deep, okay? And Jesus is going to explain why there is evil in the world and what is being done about evil in the world right now by the power of God. So that's what today's parable is about. So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 13, verses 36 through 43. Then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." I'm going to hit pause in a moment. Isn't it great that the disciples can just say, "Okay, I don't get it, Jesus. Could you explain it to us?" Okay, that's basically what we're all here for today. And Jesus explains it to us too, right here in the scripture. Jesus answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. And the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And they will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." So the United States wheat industry had a big scare in 2013. Maybe some of you remember this, but it was a farmer in Oregon who found genetically modified wheat mysteriously growing in his 100-acre field up north. Anyone heard this story? Yeah. He didn't plant the genetically modified wheat in his farm, and it didn't belong there. And Monsanto, who had originally engineered this herbicide-resistant wheat strain a decade earlier, but they abandoned the project because at the time there was no international market for genetically modified wheat. And so the folks at Monsanto hinted that the farmer's field was deliberately sabotaged. That was his answer. He said, "It's fair to say there are folks who don't like biotechnology and would use this to create problems." And oh boy, did it create problems. Do you remember this story 10 years ago? Vaguely? Let me remind you a little bit about it. Most European nations, most Asian nations do not permit genetically modified food into their countries. And so Japan and Taiwan and South Korea put an immediate halt to wheat imports from the Pacific Northwest. 28,000 tons of wheat, good wheat, edible wheat, was left to rot in ports. The discovery of this genetically modified wheat in just one farmer's 100-acre field was enough to threaten the entire $8 billion a year wheat export industry here. Okay? In a world full of starving people, the consequences of sowing bad seeds in a farmer's field can be devastating. 28,000 tons of wheat left to rot when people are hungry, when people need something to eat. Now, why would someone threaten the United States economy and the world's food supply by messing with the farmer's field and throwing some genetically modified seed into a field? Why? Nobody knows for sure. There are still no arrests in this case 10 years later. All we know for certain is that there is evil in the world. And I'm going to say that was an evil act. Even if it was meant as a prank or a stunt, that's great evil. The damage that was done by that action. There are some people out there who really do derive pleasure from causing other people pain. I don't understand that. The gospel's been working in my life long enough that I don't get that. But since the dawn of time, people have shaken their fists at the heaven and insisted, "God, you do something about the evil in the world. You fix this." And today's parable is about that yearning for justice. So any of you who have ever thought to yourself, "Why is there such injustice in the world?" This is the parable for you, okay? And it's important that you hear it in all of its grace and all of its mercy. And be prepared to be threatened a little bit on the inside of your own heart by what Jesus is saying about evil in the world. Now, Jesus' parable is about an enemy who sabotaged a wheat field. But not like the farmer in Oregon. It wasn't just any weed that was mixed in with the good seed. It was poison. Most Bible scholars agree that what Jesus is talking about here is bearded darnel, okay, which is a kind of rye that looks a lot like wheat in the earliest stages of growth. However, the thing with bearded darnel is that it plays host to a fungus. And even a little bit of this fungus from the bearded darnel, if it gets mixed up and ground into the wheat, can be absolutely poisonous to anyone who's taking of the wheat. Even a little bit can really threaten lives. So, as you can imagine, all the farmhands who are looking at this wheat field that they work at, but are depending on for their food and their parents' food, and their children's food, say to the owner of the farm, "Should we just rip this up right now? Let's go out into the field and let's just rip out all the bearded darnel before any of us suffers the consequences of poison in our food supply." And the master of the field says, "No." No. Why does he say no? because at this point in development, the weeds and the wheat are growing together. And there is no way to remove the weeds at this point without destroying the budding weed. What's at stake is not just poison in the wheat field, but any wheat harvest at all. He says, let it sit for now. The farmhands could not have been happy with that answer. It's basically hearing that someone put poison in the water supply, and the government says, no, we don't want to do anything about that right now. And living with the consequences of not being able to turn on your faucets for a while. It's scary. You don't like this story. It's tough. But Jesus tells those closest farmers that it's okay. You can trust God even with all the great evil that's going on in the world. Jesus says the field is the world and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. He is the farmer, but the weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And at the end of the age, all the unrepentant murderers, all the unrepentant war criminals waging war on the innocent people of Ukraine, all the unrepentant pedophiles are going to be yanked up like weeds. But in the meantime, we do not need to be discouraged by all the evil going on in the world, because God's kingdom is at work, even if it's hard for us to see sometimes. God's kingdom is coming alive, even though as we look, there is all manner of evil and weeds among us. Today's story is an answer to anyone who's ever wondered why it is that bad things happen to good people. Remember that book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Never saw a corollary book, Why Do Good Things Happen to Bad People? I think that that'd be a good sequel book, but I never saw that. No one ever asks that. You know, I've been rotten. How come I still got a Christmas gift, Santa? I never met that kid. But this parable, I don't know if it's going to resolve all of your questions, but I do have to say, this parable, it deals with the mystery of the age. Why am I dealing with evil? Why do my kids have to grow up in an environment where there's danger, where there's fear? Jesus teaches us that God is not responsible for the evil in the world. You could find that out in Genesis 1 and 2, by the way. Human beings can be evil, but God is never evil. God is good. God is love. Now, if you open up any newspaper, you are going to find that there's evidence of evil still in the world. I mean, goodness gracious, how many school shootings have already happened on, what is it, February 10th or 12th today? How many school shootings have already happened this year? And we can't just make it go away with political legislation or good therapy. There's evil, genuine evil in this world, and it's not going away anytime soon. Or if you go to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., or better yet, if you go to the Yad Vashem in Jerusalem, you'll be confronted with something that doesn't make scientific sense. You will look and see that there really is something to the German word Zeitgeist, spirit of the age, where spirit takes over a people and they collectively lose their mind and do great evil. You still not convinced? Any of you pay attention to Facebook over the last 5 years? You don't think there's a zeitgeist of division going on in this country right now? That's a spirit that's beyond individual choice. You think that's not going on in our country right now? It's not as evil as Nazi Germany. It's not good. It's genuinely evil. That stuff is real. How about Oregon? Have you studied Oregon history? There's dark history in the state of anti-black and anti-Chinese exclusion laws. In this beautiful state, the destruction of black neighborhoods in Northeast Portland. You know that story better than I do. Did you know that the largest percentage of people who belong to the Ku Klux Klan was here in Oregon? I didn't know that until this week. We're reminded that evil is a lot closer to home than we usually care to acknowledge. Oh, those people in Alabama, those people in Arkansas, no. Here. Us. God created the world to be loving and to be true and to be safe. But there's something in humanity that just wants to twist creation towards hate and lies and wickedness. And it's not innocent like a little kid taking a dandelion and going. It's intentional. And it's destructive. And it's real. And it's in your neighborhood. And it's the neighbor that Jesus has called you to love as yourself. And if we're honest, it's in me. And it's in you. Where we don't let Christ have authority over our lives. Now, the parable of the wheat and the weeds teaches us the kingdom of heaven is still growing in spite of all the evil around us. The point is not that we have to be passive about evil, right? Guns really do need to be taken out of the backpacks of first graders before they shoot their teachers, right? I mean, you don't need to be passive about that stuff. And genocide must always be opposed in this world. And racism must be acknowledged and confronted even when it's in your own home state. The point of this parable is not passivity in the face of evil, but that God's kingdom is still growing in spite of all the evil around us that we read about in the news. And at the end of the age, evil really will be destroyed. But in the meantime, we are asked to trust God to one day separate the wheat and the weeds and not to take on that responsibility fully ourselves. And it is so frustrating that evil still exists in the world and we instinctively just want to rip up every noxious weed so that the young and the innocent will never know evil. How does that work? Look at human history. How has that worked so far? Any students of history here? If you don't study history, what's going to happen? You're doomed to repeat it. Do you study your history? What happens when you rip up what you deem to be evil? Oh, gosh. You become the monster that you're chasing. You inflict evil in the name of goodness. Doesn't work very well, does it? So we can't do it, and we just want God to wipe off wickedness from the face of the earth today. But the delay of final judgment reveals to us the grace and the mercy in this parable. Jesus' solution is not to use Roundup on all the weeds. By the way, Oregon just won a lawsuit against Monsanto for Roundup. Yeah, so, yeah, it's such a clever idea. Here, this kills all the weeds. How's that working out for the general environment? Not so great, okay? Just won a big lawsuit. I don't know how much money Oregon got from Monsanto. I'm guessing it's pretty significant. The solution is not to use Roundup and to destroy everything around us, but that Jesus still might transform the weeds of this world into something worthwhile. Turn us into dandelion wine or something. Christ is giving us all extra time to be changed by his love. And this is good news for all of us because none of us is innocent of evil. Amen? I need a little more amen on that. None of us is innocent. Okay, thank you. We're here for the gospel, right? We're the sinner that needs salvation, right? Okay, just checking. I'm sorry, but we're mixed up with evil right down to our roots, each and every one of us. And that's not the end of our story, though. There's hope for you, and there's hope for me. just like their hope for weeds in the world. Take milkweed, for instance. Anyone grow up in the Midwest? I don't know about Texas, if you guys have milkweed in Texas. Oh man, but milkweed was the bane of the existence of the Minnesota farmer. My grandfather, Ray Barber, oh, he hated crows and he hated milkweed. Those are two things that he experienced growing up being a corn farmer in Minnesota. Well, for generations, Minnesotans have been trying to eradicate milkweed completely from their land. You know what milkweed is, right? Those cat tails, the puff of wheat, or puff of, the cat tails are, yeah, these days milkweed sells for $50 a pound. An acre of milkweed is worth $45,000 for seed production. Why? Well, it's because milkweed is actually the favorite food of the monarch butterfly that migrates from Mexico to Canada. And 1 acre of milkweed will produce hundreds of beautiful butterflies. And the migratory monarch that travels from Mexico is such an endangered species because there's not enough milkweed to feed them that now, instead of pulling the weeds that they've been pulling for generations, I know this from living in Minneapolis, but the Minneapolis Park Department is now planting milkweed that my grandfather did everything in his power to destroy so that we don't run out of butterflies. Instead of pulling the weeds, Minnesota corn farmers are changing their crop. They get more money for growing milkweed than corn. Public enemy number one has suddenly become a cash crop. Or, let's get a little bit more Pacific Northwestern, shall we? Consider the blackberries. Himalayan blackberries. They're not a native species. I don't know how bad they are down in Oregon, but I'll tell you, up in Washington, they are the bane of every property owner's existence. You need a bulldozer or you need goats to get rid of blackberry bushes. They are vicious. They will choke out the Pacific Madrona tree, one of my favorite trees. You have them down here too. I love the Madrona tree. The Douglas fir, classic Pacific Northwest tree. The Himalayan blackberry, it's bad for native plants. It's bad for wildlife. They want it, but it's not good for the right kind of wildlife for our environment. It's bad for recreation. It's bad for livestock. You go hiking and the blackberry thorns tear our clothes and they rip our skin. But recently when I was hiking and I was really hungry and I found some blackberry bushes, and the blackberries weren't ripe at all. They weren't there. And I was so hungry and I just wanted the blackberries. Now, I don't want blackberry bushes within a mile of my house. But I'd like a blueberry muffin right about now, or a blackberry muffin right about now. That sounds pretty good. I could go for that. Who would have guessed that this plant from the Himalayas would like our gray cloudy skies and our rain so much? Oh, it loves it. There's something useful of that terrible weed. You know, this goes back to the great theologian Augustine, who summed up humanity by saying, many in the beginning are weeds, and afterwards they become wheat. Unless they are patiently endured while they are sinners, they do not arrive at this meritorious transformation. Augustine goes on to warn us that whenever we try to weed out the sinners, we inevitably destroy the people who still might have been changed into something wonderful if you gave them enough time. Thank God for Augustine. He was a weed. He became wheat. My friends, all of us are sinners. All of us start out as weeds. And the only way that someone is transformed into something that is useful, like milkweed, beautiful, like Himalayan blackberry bushes when you're hungry. Essential, like wheat, is by the grace of God. And God will be faithful to change you so that you have purpose, so that you have meaning in this world. If you give Him a chance, God will make you an instrument of His love and His peace in this world. In the meantime, let's be careful not to judge each other too harshly, shall we? The harvest has not yet come, and only God knows who ends up wheat and who ends up weed. And the weediest person you know, the most difficult person in your life, the person who lives in your alley, might be just the person that God needs your help redeeming by His grace and His mercy. Jesus tells us elsewhere not to judge unless we want to be judged. Raise your hand if you want to be judged this morning. Okay. Oh, that was close, Gary, but you pulled it back in time. Good job. Don't judge unless you want to be judged. I don't want to be judged. The parable of the weeds and the weeds reminds us that ultimately only God is capable of eternal judgment, as tempting as it might be to say who's in and who's out, who's a sheep, who's a goat. By the way, goats are useful with the Himalayan blackberry bushes. The rest of us are bound to make mistakes. And when we pull the wheat up with the weeds, we've done great injustice to God's kingdom. We will rip out the milkweed and we'll never see lives transformed like butterflies emerging from a cocoon. We will bulldoze the blackberries from our world and we will never taste the fruit. Jesus cautions us to wait until the end of time when justice and peace finally do embrace. In the meantime, we are asked to have faith in God, that He really will change the world with His love. It's hard to be patient. But can you trust God with this? I trust God with this far more than I trust me. Let's trust God to save the world, instead of trying to take on that task ourselves. Amen. Amen.